and welcome this wonderful man of God that is called your bishop. Jesus doesn't call him bishop, but you call him bishop because he has to answer for your soul. Would you welcome him this morning, Bishop Flynn Johnson?
God bless you. Have you been experiencing the presence of God? Have you been experiencing the presence of God? Yeah.
From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. Do you know the song? He's worthy. Jesus is worthy. He's worthy to be praised.
Somebody and said, I want you to praise him with everything you got. Let everything in your life give praise to God. You may be seated. I have a question for you this morning, maybe one of the most important questions you've had asked you concerning your life. How much money does it take for you to stop praying? How much can God bless you with until you no longer depend on him? Maybe we have not understood the significance of giving to God. Maybe we've not understood how much worship it truly is. And it's also possible that you may not be thinking big enough. It may be that your dreams have been put aside because your circumstances don't lend themselves to your dreams. I don't want to be before you long this morning. I just want you to get the question. Are you at a place, are you so satisfied? You have enough now that you no longer have to exercise faith? Are you quietly discontented with God because you are at the level you are, wanting more but not believing for more? How much money does it take for you to stop praying? Is there an instance in our life where God doesn't require us to believe Him? Israel, she didn't get it, particularly at this stage in her history. She has forgotten. She has no enemies now that are threatening her. Her houses are paneled. She's safely situated in the land God promised. All the good things God promised her, they're experiencing. And God's reading their hearts by their hands. He's evaluating what they think about Him by what they do for Him. All of Malachi is really an amazing book, the last book of the Old Testament before we get the New Testament. And the prophet is prophesying, Malachi prophesies to the nation the voice of God, and God is speaking with His people, which He purchased with His blood. He said, well, that was New Testament. Yes, but He already shed blood for them. He was for them their redemptive lamb, their sacrificial lamb. He had redeemed them out of the hand of their enemy. They were free, living in what He promised. But He comes to them in judgment through the voice of Malachi. We can make this application to the New Testament because when God judges His people, in the Old Testament, it was for destruction unless there was no repentance. They'd already been through that. In the New Testament, when God judges, and God does judge, by the way, those who say don't be judging, well, they don't know the scripture. Not only does God judge, He even requires us to mitigate judgment ourselves over certain things, beginning with ourselves. The Apostle Paul said, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged with the world. Judgment in the New Testament is always about redemption. God wants to restore something. When he brings judgment to those of us who believe, when God brings judgment to our lives, He does so because He wants a change. And He can't get the change unless you see what's wrong. God's not trying to take something from you. He's trying to get something to you. In doing so, when God fulfills His promises to you, His name is magnified. Among the nations, among the unbelievers, among the liars and the deceivers, God's name becomes great. And He promised him in Malachi, as He promises us now, my name shall be great among the nations, no matter how small they try to make it. Regardless of their laws, their decrees, their punishments, and their lack of justice, no matter how bad that is, my name is going to be great. Right now, all of our nation, all over the nation, we're experiencing this wrestling match over whose name is the greatest. Whose law is right? Whose God is king? God said that, prophesying to His people, my name will be great among the nations. He does so without shame nor embarrassment. But when He looks at the lives of His people, at that stage, he has to speak judgment over them so they can change. And he speaks to their hearts. He doesn't say it quite this way, but the meaning comes out the same. How much money does it take for you to stop believing me and praying? For some people, if they had $1 million in the bank, if they had $1 million in the bank, we would not see them anymore until the million ran out. For some people, if they had $10 million in the bank, they're gone. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Love, bye-bye. Happiness. Hello, loneliness. Now, God knows how much we can bear and carry. But I asked this question. It's a strange question, actually. When the Lord asked me that, I had to stop, and it stopped me in my tracks. I started thinking about that. Have I got everything I want? Have I got everything I believe God said? Am I seeing everything that he promised? I got shaken in my seat this week before the Lord when he began to challenge me about what he promised me and what I do not yet see. And I walked away this morning and this week with a fresh assurance in my heart. But you're going to have to answer this question. How much money does it take for you to quit praying? Is it the amount you've been receiving right now? Are you so comfortable and so assured? And I can see some of us are not happy until we can know how much money's in the bank. And if you know it's in the bank and all the bills are paid, okay, now we can stop praying. So I ain't worried about nothing. Lord, have mercy. How can God's name be great unless he bless you with more than enough and you still praise him? How else can God's name be awesome until God increases us to such a degree in every area that those who do not have are asking us, how is this possible in your life? Some of us during COVID, we didn't make his name great because we had too many masks on in order to make his name great. We were too scared. We didn't go no place. We didn't do nothing. Didn't buy no food. Didn't stop going to a restaurant. We lowered our lifestyle to the circumstance. When the Lord speaks to in Malachi to Israel, he's talking to her because he's like Jesus who stood off at that day at the offering and looked in the plate and saw how much everybody was giving. All those with the robes and the phylacteries and the fine clothes who had money, how much they put in compared to how much she put in, who weaseled her way up to the offering and put in her two mites. And the Lord said, see her? God's name or his reputation was being magnified by that little girl who had just a little bit, but that's all she had because she trusted. She understood if I give my little, activate much. Some of you already have much. Don't give more much because you don't want more much. Because you satisfied right where you are. You happy. Car note paid. House note paid. Lights paid. Insurance policies paid. Now all your credit cards are maxed, but at least they paid up for the month. Am I talking to the right people? What if God wanted to get us in such incredible shape? I'm speaking now financially as well as other means. What if God wanted to put us in such a position that those around us couldn't help but say, what are you doing? I know you're doing something. Let me in on it, bro. They be coming to you by night talking about, can I get into this? And much to their surprise, you don't tell them you're selling hemp oil. Much to their surprise, you're not doing something illegal or unethical or immoral. But you're keeping the very simple principles of God, handling everything that comes in as from God, and treating that like, if I take the best of this, if I take the first of this, God promised me, he promised me he will open the windows until you have to say, Lord, enough. That's kind of an interesting concept that God puts that in our hands like that, isn't it? Oh, my God. So in Malachi, the prophet is looking at the people. And he's judging their offerings, the nature of them. He's looking at the condition of their offerings. Let me put it this way. Sometimes we give enough to ease our conscience, but not enough to transform our lives. And the Lord wants to move the body of Christ from that. He wants to do more than ease your conscience. Well, I got to give my tithe. Are you serious? In your heart, it ought to be gone. In your heart, I don't even, what are we doing? Oh, that 10%. Oh, no, that right now is already his. I just make a transaction. I don't even figure that in there. Why? Because I know who I'm serving. I know who great. I know the greatness that I believe in. Now it's a whole different ball game now. When you give enough to ease your conscience, it says, I just want to get by. It means you're not dreaming. It means you're not saying, God, this is what you showed me. This is where I'm going. Lord, have mercy. It's a horrible thing for a person to lose their dream. When they do, they always settle for somebody else's dream. And they settle for a life that somebody else decides for them. Now, God, when he's speaking to his people, it's a time when his name needs to be magnified. There has never been a time in history where his name needs more to be magnified. The contention in our government, excuse me, the contention in the Georgia government over righteousness, which is, by the way, equal to his name. The contention alone in our state and the mix-up of what is being done with the money. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? That whole issue that's come before the whole nation. It sounds a trumpet loud and clear that maybe Malachi wasn't far off for us when he prophesied to the people of God. Because there's nothing about that situation that makes his name great. And it's not about black or white. I wish I could get somebody to say amen this morning. It's not about male or female, as the enemy would like us to believe. This is not a gender issue. This is not a cultural issue. Even though you try to bring cultural issues into, well, you know, dark-skinned people, they stores up a lot of cash. You lying out your teeth. Yeah, okay, if you're a drug dealer. Are you all still with me here? You're looking at me like you ate something bad. Y'all all right? Lord, help us, please. You mean to tell me that it's so bad we're going to drag your marital situation in the public of everybody? Your unfaithfulness in marriage is now displayed and spread all over the news? Your heart of injustice and dishonesty. Lord, have mercy. Sounds like God's name. Because you know, wherever there's justice, wherever there's law, you can't get away from the name of God. You may not like it, but all of our laws come from all of our laws. Anybody have a physical Bible here today? Sometimes they're rare. Anybody have a physical Bible in the building today? Could you just raise it up, please? Oh, my God. Blessing on you and blessings on you. You know, our laws come from the book. Make notes, Mr. Now, men have tried to inject things, but our basic law comes from the book. God understands economy. And he says to Israel, look, here's the only way my name can be great. You got to change your attitude about what you have and about what you give. You work. How many hours a day do you? How many hours a week do you work? How many hours a day do you work? How many hours in a year do you work? What is your hourly pay, if indeed you get paid by the hour? What is your salary? What does it cost you to do what you do? How many problems do you solve, and how much do they pay you for it? Everything you do in your life, everything I do in my life is connected to the name of God, to God's money. So I ask you again, how much money does it take for you to quit praying? How much money in the bank until you feel like I ain't got to pray no more? See, if your answer to that question is, a numerical amount, then we got problems. We got problems in several areas. Number one, we got problems with who you think God is. Nothing. We got problems with. We got problems with what are you supposed to do with your life? God never intended that what we earn would all come to us for us to us. That's it. Never. That was never ever his idea of prosperity, if I may use that word in this sense. So I wonder if we have God's idea of what that is for you. Because for some people, man, if you give them $1,000 in their bank account, Lord have mercy, Jesus, because they ain't never had more than 100. So you have 1,000 in there, like, oh, I mean, you know, by the way, tell your neighbor this. You can tell a man's heart, you can tell a man's heart by what he does with his money. When I was in the armed services, I never forget the first message I heard about money. I was in the armed services, and some evangelists came over, and they were given space to teach the troops, and we were all in the room. And I never forget that skinny, yes, thank you, Jesus, that skinny, white, southern preacher who stood up and said, money will crucify you. I said, what did he say? He said, money will crucify you. I said, what? He said, money will expose who you are. Money will expose what you think about you and other people. Money will expose what you think about God. And then God in the scripture says that you cannot serve money or mammon and God too. So even God himself understands how important the subject is because he brings it right on the table. And by the way, he says a whole lot more about money than he does about love. And love is extremely important. In this season that we call First Fruits, I speak this way because I want you to change your mind about the God you serve. I want you to change your mind about the mission he has you on. I want you to reconsider in your heart, what did you really intend for my life, God? What picture, Father, did you draw in the future of what I look like and what I'm doing and what I've achieved and what you are doing through me? What does that picture look like? Excuse me, this is so important because Jesus Christ redeemed you and spilled his blood for you so that picture could become a reality. And if you start thinking about that, now we got a whole different set of issues now. Because some of you have not sought him and asked him, what do you want to do with my life? Some of you are not making the money you could be making because simply you're not doing what God has really equipped you to do. Some of you are busy, you have busy work and you're paying you by the hour. And I'm not judging this as right or wrong. I'm telling you about best, better, and best. God makes no mistakes. I said again, even to the principalities and powers, yes, sex might be your choice, but conception belongs to God. And there is no conception without purpose. God has purpose already for the conception. When the conception happens, the purpose has already been there. Now it gets bestowed on the conception. All the circumstances of that birth, all that fetus, that child will go through. God is the one that says, I want to have control. I have a plan. And he even knows that when that person is conceived and born in sin, God has a plan. He's already put some things in motion for that conception to come to fruition of what he wanted it to be. You, that person God created you to be. God is already working, has been working to get you to be that. Many of you have strayed from that plan. I saw it this morning as we were in the presence of God on our knees. Some of you have strayed from the plan, from the redemptive plan that God has for you. You get tempted because sometimes your temptation back into sin is because you don't think you have enough money or you're trying to get more money. So you many times the believers will do something that's not even pleasing to God just to get more money. They have not understood that the God who calls them, the God who birthed them, is a God that will do exactly what he said. Bring this in, I will open the windows. See, he said, just test me. See if I will not pour out on you. You got to keep the rule. You got to keep what he says. How much money does it take for you to quit praying, quit believing God? You might find yourself guilty this morning. I know I found myself thinking about it. You know, the Lord's been so good to my wife and I. We sing about it. All my life, he has been faithful. All my life, you've been so, so good. With every breath that I'm able, you need to sing of the goodness that you have not yet received yet. So when Malachi speaks to them, he doesn't want them to give enough to soothe their conscience, but not enough to transform their lives. And this economy of the kingdom that God has released on us gives you and I a practical way of transformation of what God wants to bring into our life by saying, Father, this is how much I'm giving right now because I believe you. For exceedingly, come on, abundantly, come on, above all that. Have mercy, Jesus. We don't quote those scriptures much because they're not in our reality. And then we just kind of acquiesce, kind of sit back, and you know, we pray, but we don't pray. Or we pray, we say the words, but there's no faith attached to them. What if God was beckoning us as he was beckoning those spoken to by Malachi? What if he was beckoning us? What if he was beckoning us to the throne of God like we sensed this morning? It didn't take you 30 seconds to figure out the presence of God was in this building this morning. Did it? Because there's something starkly different when God's presence manifests. It's like, Chris, I don't know how, we don't know how to explain it. We just know it is. God beckoning us back. Those of you that are on your knees praying, what I saw while we were on our knees, that there were people who had strayed from the pathway that God had redeemed them for, and now they're back over here doing something, and they're not in the steps that God has ordained for them. Steps that would lead to greatness. Steps that would lead to effectiveness. Steps that would lead to abundance. Relationships that God have planned out there that will help bring forth the purpose of God in your life. Restored relationships that were broken and shattered. God restoring them back into your life. God making you look like he always intended you to look like. And yes, it may be thinner. Hallelujah. For others, it needs to be the opposite. Amen. So the prophet speak to them and tell them, they said, look, when you bought me that offering the other day, you know that offering that was in pretty bad shape. And you bought me a blind sacrifice. You're going to get the animal that ain't going to cost you nothing because you're going to get rid of it anyway. You're going to give it to me. You bought me that lame, sick animal. Why didn't you give it to the governor? Now that's cold-blooded right there. Oh, where am I speaking? Oh, but if you didn't know that, that's Malachi 1 and 8. Forgive me. In Malachi 1 and 8, he says that. When you present the blind sacrifice, that's evil. That's evil. When you present to me a lame and a sick one, that's evil. Why not give it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. And the Lord, when he's speaking, he's rebuking them because, please remember this one word, he wants to redeem them. So the Lord speaks to them this way. I hope you understand. I am not trying to beat you. I'm trying to motivate you. Because if you see it differently, your actions are different. Your heart is different. If we repent from that little bitty 2 cents, that all it took for us to quit praying, just because now we don't have to pay that, it's gone, and we think this is secure. And by the way, all of the security that we think we have in mind financially, that may go away in a few months. Ain't nobody saying amen to that. I understand that. I mean, if you understood what's happening to our economy, if you understood what's going on with the food chain, if you understood what was going on with not only from the truckers, but the suppliers and the manufacturers, if you understood how many nations were against us and how we have in our government have empowered other nations against us, if you understood that, you'd be on your knees saying, oh, Jesus, Lord, help me, please. You'd be praying for our waterways. You'd be praying for our electrical grid. You'd be praying for our defenses. You'd be praying for all kinds of things. You might not be as secure as you think, unless your ultimate security is in him alone. It's bad when a rich man doesn't know how to treat a poor man. Many of you would say, well, I'd rather be a rich man than a poor man. But it's bad when you're a rich man and you don't know how to treat a poor man. I've been looking at the streets. Have you been looking at the streets lately, beloved? Have you looked at under the highways? Have you been noticing the amount of homeless street living? Have you noticed it? Or are you just blind driving like I'm okay? Have you noticed how many are on the corners now? They come on in groups. They get one group over here, they get another group over here, and they wait on those corners for the light. They got the lights timed because they got the sign. Have y'all seen the signs? Have y'all seen the signs? God's trying to wake us up. and get us not only on our knees, but get us with a right mindset. How much money does it take for you to quit praying? When will you not open your heart and let God increase in your heart what he wants to do and deliver you from the fear of giving? The fear of giving is really the fear of living. Because your living is not in his strength, not in his care, not in his grace, abundance, and covering. No, your living then becomes in what you can do. Once God delivers the body of Christ from this, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, what we're going to see. So he's talking to his people. He says, you know, Malachi says, God is speaking to you through me. And he's saying, if your gift, you wouldn't even give it to the governor, why would you give it to me? Because what you're saying is, I have enough. It doesn't stop there. Through the whole book, he does this. God has something better in mind. When they acted this way, it meant that their giving had become routine, complacent. They lost their reason for giving. And when you lose your reason for giving, that means you've lost your dream. You have no more goals. You have nothing else. You're asking God to help you to achieve. It's a little different, isn't it? God puts a lot on giving because he understands he's a supplier of all good things. So it's actually what the question is, where is my supply? Where's the source? Who or what is the source of my supply? Now that doesn't erase the issue of, that does not erase the issue of responsibility and frugality and getting control of your greed, getting control of I want it. I like what Lee Jenkins said in our meeting, in our business meeting. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Wow. Why do I speak this way? Because God needs a body. He needs a testament. He needs a testimony in the midst of this craziness we're living in right now that declares that his name is above all names. He's greater than all gods. I have to tell you that I felt really good. I guess I didn't know if I had to repent from this vengeance or not, because the Lord said vengeance is mine. But I was looking at this. My son sent me a clip of Dante Wilder, the heavyweight champion, fighting, what's the other brother's name? Tyson Fury. I'm sorry, all y'all don't follow the boxing world. But what's beautiful about this is Dante Wilder was the favorite, and they were both sitting at the table in a pre-fight promotion discussion, and they were railing against each other whose God was really God, whose God was the greatest. Tyson Fury said, you have already lost. He said, I see that demon speaking in you already. He said, he said, I see that demon speaking from you already. He said, it's not the fact that you're going to win. You have already lost. I've already beat you. When I get in the ring, I'm going to beat you like, anyway, all right. So Tyson Fury, he goes back. He doesn't have any answers. So he starts going, Baba, Baba, Baba. He starts quoting some crazy stuff, you know. And what's his name? Tyson Fury. What's the other one? Tyson Fury says, I see that demon right there. See that? See all y'all? I said demon speaking, right? I mean, it was like really. So I said, how does the fight turn out? So in the fight, they flashed to the fight, right? I don't know what round it was, but, whoa. Tyson Fury, he unleashed a left, whoop, whoop, and then a right, pow, and then another right, pow, and Dante Wilder starts stumbling like that, pow. Bam, he's on the ground. People shouting, and he walks away. He gets up. Tyson comes back around again. He looks at him left, looks at him right. Boom, 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 boom. And then this referee says, stop the fight. Stop the fight. You're going to kill him. Stop the fight. I was like, yes, yes, yes. Why was I screaming? Because I wasn't screaming. I wasn't screaming. I wasn't screaming because Dante Wilder was black. I wasn't screaming because Tyson Fury was white. It wasn't a white-black situation. I mean, it was to the world. Mark, I used to be for Dante Wilder because his skin was darker. I didn't know who his God was. That's a fact. I thought that old clumsy white boy was just like, my attitude was whip his butt. That's before I had the information. Then I found out that God's man was the white man. Oh my God. And I found out that the devil's man was, Lord have mercy. Look at your neighbor and say, take your black glasses off, please. Take your black glasses off. You need to see beyond that. Did I miss something? I'll get there later. Saints, when that man hit the canvas, bam, got back up, and the referee said, stop. And the one who won, who happened to be his skin happened to be white. He's going around the ring. Yes, yes. Give him the mic. First of all, I want to thank my Lord Jesus Christ for giving me the victory today. I'm going, yes, yes. Some of y'all got problems right now. You can't cheer for Jesus because he ain't wrapped in the color you think he ought to be wrapped in. I'm talking to you right now. And some of you have problems right now. You won't even apply for the job because of the color of the skin of the person. You've totally misunderstood the issue here. What if God has got somebody who does not look like you, his culture is not like you, but want to hire you in a higher level to do greater things? What if that be the case? How many of you have walked past your opportunities because you had your eye on the outside and not the inside? Because your dream was too confined. So when the prophet spoke to Israel and he started dealing with her about her attitude, it wasn't about her, it wasn't about their hue of their skin. It was about their obedience to their God. All right, we got to go. So if God's going to do everything he wants to do in your life, some of you have got to, you got to do what Revelation says, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. You have left your first love. Do your first works over again and go. The way they got back their first love is they repented with their first acts. Some of you, your love for God needs to be demonstrated again in your giving to him, in your precious thanksgiving for what he has done for you. That's why some of you have to go back to blood in order for this redemption that God has already paid for you might become applicable to you. You got to go all the way back to blood. You got to go all back into the Lord. It's your blood that saved me. What am I talking about? What am I afraid of? You're the one that got me out of my mess. You're the one that saved me from my sinful ways. You're the one that kept me and captured me even while I was yet in my sin. When you start thinking that way, boy, it impacts what you offer the Lord. I like what the Lord said. They didn't only offer, it wasn't just their offering. They first offered their lives. This offering was just a representative of their life, their heart. I know who I belong to. I know who made me. You got to give more. The giving more is giving not just to ease your conscience, but giving to transform your life. God always, the anointing always descends on the offering. In heaven, heaven sees what you are giving. The offering itself, in monetary form, goes to the church. But the faith thereof goes to God. God sees that, and God blesses that and returns it in the form of many and all types of blessings. The correction in the book of Malachi is because they have become so complacent. Their giving reflected the condition of their lives. He goes on and talks about how they're treating each other. Not only how they were treating God, they were treating God bad, but they were also treating each other bad. We'll deal with that later. But isn't it interesting? In the New Testament it says, if you know you have an offense against your brother, or your brother has an offense against you, don't hold that offering. Go get it right. And then give your offering. Wow. 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 You mean to tell me that God's judging between you and me? Yeah, you better believe it. I want the maximum of God's blessing to rest upon our lives. And for that, we have to think differently. It's not routine. It's not complacent. But it's with much fervor and deep thanksgiving in contemplation of what God has done. How many days, how many hours did it cost you to earn what you earned? What did you have to do? What difficulty, what problem did you have to solve in order to earn what you earned? Because when you consider that and you give, then that's precious to God. Maybe you have to come back to your first love, and that's to God himself, as they had to come back to him. There's something about redoing your first works again that rekindles your love. In fact, this is what God said to couples. Couples, if it's grown cold between you, the Lord Jesus, his admonishing was, well, go back and do your first works over again. See, when you do your first, when the things that you did when you loved each other, usually when a couple, their love is cold because the things that they used to do, they don't do anymore. Conversations they used to have, they stop having. Places they used to go, or the things they used to conjure together, they stopped conjuring. I'm going to tell you, if you quit conjuring outside the bedroom, it's hard to conjure inside the bedroom. If you understand what conjuring, if you get what I'm saying. Ain't nobody smiling. Honey, they ain't smiling. They ain't even looking at me. And I'm looking like all of them looking at the ceiling. They won't look at me. Did we have a session on Saturday? I'm sorry that you don't see I hope you could see the correlation, that this is all about communion. This is all about communication. This is all about what's in you is in me. What's in me is in you. And the two of us, we are distinguishable, but we're indivisible because we're one. Which is what God wants with this church. Which is what God wants with every couple. That intimate relationship. God said, I want that. When you give to me the way you give to me with the right heart, there's something going on between you and I. And that love going on between you and I releases everything I have for you. Boy, that man said, when a man, remember that song? I think it was, I don't know if it was Ray Charles. He said, when a man loves a woman. You remember that? So, Chris, have you got enough voice? I know you've been coming through some stuff. Have you have enough voice to sing the first thing of that, when a man loves a woman? I mean, I know I can't inspire you, but maybe Mimi. Mimi, where are you, baby? I know you're around there somewhere. Maybe I need to go get Mimi and put it at center in front of you. You know, because I mean, I know it must be inspirational because y'all just had a newborn. Hallelujah! So, but some of us are not. We ain't figured it out yet. We haven't figured that this thing God's doing is an amazing thing when it comes to us, what we have and what we offer to him in worship. Oh, yeah. Thanks. Yeah, well, maybe you ought to sing a praise or something. Yeah. Right there in the middle of service. Yeah, right here. That song. If you're married, it's a good thing. If you're not married, it's still a good thing. Please, somebody out in the audience is trying to sing. Please help. Yeah, please.
Where's Brother Lonell? Come on, Lonell.
He's passing this off to Brother Lonell. I said, I don't know.
My voice ain't 100. Come on, brother.
Man, you're making this message last 2 hours. What's going on here? I fired that long-winded preacher 2 or 3 weeks ago. Let's don't keep him. Yeah, amen.
I'm going to help Chris out. I ain't singing the Mimi, though.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm singing the Faith Warner. When a man loves a woman, can't take his mind off nothing else. What's the words? I don't know the words. I'm gonna make them up. When a man loves a woman, can't take his mind off nothing else. She's the only one that he thinks about. Yeah. Somebody better give me the words. When a man loves a woman, spends his very last dime trying to hold on to what he needs. When a man loves a woman, he gives everything he has, trying to hold on to what he needs. When a man loves a woman, yeah, can't put his mind on nothing else. He's the only one that she needs.
Come on, John.
Loves a woman deep down in his soul.
I'm not sure this is going the way I saw it. I think I better quit right here because I don't think this is going quite the way I planned it to go.
So much misery.
Okay, would you go back to the drum, sir? Because you know you're messing up my deal. Oh, my God.
Stirring this, up something here. Stirring up
on,
something.
And this is online? This is online? Well, excuse me. You think that's intense? You ought to think about what God thinks about you. Did not the scripture say that Christ is the husband and the bride is his wife? What do you think? What does he have to prove? What does God have to prove? What more does he have to prove that he loves you? He gave up everything for you. Am I talking to the right people? gave up the most precious thing he had. Changed his very form. So she could receive him. And she didn't deserve it. There was nothing that bride did that deserved his sacrificial love. So when God talks to Israel, he's talking to her like a bride. This what you think of me? When are we going to lose our fear? The Bible says perfect love. Come on. Cast out our fear. Some of us need to come, you need to come back to your first love. He won't do you no harm. You can afford to be open and vulnerable. You can afford to be intimate with him because he's not going to abuse that intimacy. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to harm you. End of the giving is just the bleed over, you know. It should be the automatic response, not the coerced activity. The automatic response because of his love. So when he speaks to Israel the way he speaks to her, it's a serious thing, and he's not kidding about it. Next week, by the grace of God, I'll tell you about a special book in heaven that's written about the bride that loves him that way. Talk about making his name great. Lord have mercy. Okay, so there's a couple of things. One, I want you, those of you, I do believe that we need to finish that out, and that is those of you that in our time of reverence before the Lord, some things you need to, I'm not talking about your money right now. I'm talking about your heart. Because, you know, some people give their money instead of their heart. Are you hearing me? And they feel like if I give my money, that's enough. You know, you got my money. The Lord said, keep your sacrifices. In fact, you know what? Your sacrifices in that, because they're agricultural, he said, since you give these animals as a sacrifice, you can keep your animals, because you know what? I want to take the refuse of those animals and smear it on your face. You don't believe it, you read it. Because this is not your heart. You're giving me the leftovers. You're giving me the result. But I want is your heart. When you start thinking about this, you go, oh my God. How many problems do you have in your life that are money problems that stem back to God? Or what you think about God? Why are you angry with him? I hear the Lord saying that. Why are you angry with the Lord about what you have not received? When he's already shown you what to do and you won't do it. Some of you have been arguing about this with God forever. So you start trying to get, by the way, the last person you try to get technical with is God. You don't want to do that. Some of y'all got your own theology. I'm coming down here. Some of y'all got your own theology. And your theology is, well, that was the Old Testament. Oh my God, what is wrong with you? I know what's wrong with you. Your flesh is talking to you. Because you're trying to keep what you're so much in love with. Some will say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. And, you know, the New Testament, it requires you to do more. It does. So why ain't you doing it? Those of you would say that tithing's not for God or not for this age, then why aren't you doing more if you really believe that? You're sadly mistaken, as Jesus would say, you're mistaken. That's what Jesus would talk to the Pharisees. You're mistaken. Then he'd tell them something they have to deal with. You have not dealt with the actual implementation of tithing in the New Testament. This is not about tithing. This is not about giving. It's about your heart. It's about who's first in your life. And then God is so awesome. He puts us in this economy. He lets us decide. This is frightening to me. He lets us decide. God will let you be poor if you want to. Tell your neighbor what I said, please. God will let you be poor. He will let you. He will let you be destitute. But not before giving you the means. Not before giving you the means to be rich. And by the way, when I say rich, the Bible says he became poor for us that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Define rich. More than enough. Tell your neighbor what it is. More than enough. That becomes commiserate to your situation, your nation, your culture, your ability, your faithfulness. God's not unfair. Tell your neighbor, favor ain't fair though. So rich or poor, if you embrace this, boy, God is like, oh wow, I found somebody that I can make my name great on their behalf. First, number one, let's do it now. Doesn't even, during our time before God, you said, there's some things I need to turn around. And I want to be more specific than that because I see it clearer than that. There's this thing that I have decided I'm done with that. I'm done. Because this displeases him. Because this takes the energy that belongs to him. Because this takes the creativity that belongs to him. I'm done with this because this relationship pulls me away from my Lord and my Savior. Why are you done with that? Because it makes me more selfish. And the Lord's requiring me to give myself. I need courage in this house today. Stand on your feet, please. And the courage is, I hear you, Bishop. I hope beyond myself, I hope you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your life. Because God is making this house great with men and women whose lives he has made great. And those of you that this belongs to, this what I'm describing here belongs to you, this is not for shame's sake. This is to ward off demons. This lets them know I ain't playing. I mean this. Amen. Those of you that made that kind of decision, you saw what it was, and you know that you're making this decision. I'm giving you my heart, which it comprises of my life. I'm giving you my heart. And some of you, I'm giving you my heart in this area. Sometimes you can keep an area in your life concealed, you know, as you think, that's yours, and you do with this what you want. But that's not the way it is with God, because his blood redeemed all of you. And the people said amen. And you said, no, I've kept this, but Lord, this is now yours. This is now yours. Come and stand, and this, I want you to physically do it, because some things need to be physically done and audibly spoken. Come in Jesus' name.